Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 is where we'll start this morning. Ephesians 4, 17. The story I'm getting ready to tell you gets gory quickly. But when I moved out, I decided that I was going to be responsible. So I bought a tank and some fish. And on the wall of the place in which that I bought the tank and some fish, there was a warning sign, and it said, red-labeled fish are not compatible with blue-labeled fish. I look at it, and I go, nah. And I bought the ones I liked, and I put them all into the same tank together. I was like, what do they know? It was a warning sign, no. To spin it positively, I didn't have to feed the red-labeled fish at all. And would you believe that he ate every last one of those blue-labeled fish? He ate all of them. And as it turns out, the warning sign was right. Blue-labeled fish are not compatible with red-labeled fish. And that warning sign is right. And so is this warning sign that we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Because it is a warning sign that who God made you as a Christian is not compatible to the way that people live in the world that you're living in. It is not compatible. This warning sign is true. And if you disregard it, there will be catastrophic results in your life. Because if you look around in the world in which that we live, they have a way of normalizing what God forbids. They have a way of looking at things that would be shocking, should be shocking to us, and making it look ordinary. What used to grieve us could now entertain us, potentially. What used to embarrass people, they now celebrate publicly. They now make money off of things that should have embarrassed them in our culture that we're in. And as you and I are Christians, we're tempted to calm down, sit down, and fit into the culture in which that we now live. But the Apostle Paul tells us four reasons why we shouldn't walk like the nations around us. And I had so much fun rhyming last week, I figured I'd try to rhyme just one more time. So here's the summary of the text. Don't walk like the nations. Walk like new creations. I'll do the first part just like we did. You can do the second part just like you did last week. Don't walk like the nations. Don't walk like the nations. It's good. It's good. You did great. You did great. After giving us our identity in the first three chapters, in Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us what it's like to walk this thing out. And just in case we're not sure of how to walk, he now tells us how not to walk. Is that Aerosmith? Don't walk this way. Don't walk this way. Anyway, don't do it. Don't do it. And you're like, you shouldn't have done that. I know. I'm sorry. Don't walk this way. Walk like new creations. So here's how he tells specifically what he says in verse 17. Here's his don't walk this way. Now, I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So Paul writes with courtroom seriousness, and he stops here and he says, now I say this, he could have just left this whole thing out. Now I say this, don't walk like that. No. Now I say this and testify in the Lord, and he brings courtroom language in here like that he is a witness in a courtroom, and God is the judge, and he's saying here, what I'm getting ready to tell you, God will evaluate whether or not you do this. You shouldn't walk like they do, like Gentiles. Like that's here in Ephesians. That's those who have no hope and no God in this world, and they're outside of the covenant relationship with God and His people. So these are people who are not Christians. They are the Gentiles. It could be translated elsewhere: nations. Don't walk like the nations. Walk like new creations. So he tells us this, and the way he tells us this tells us two things. One, you really used to live like that. You really used to live like that. Two, you absolutely can't do that anymore. One, you used to do it. Don't act like you didn't used to do it. You used to did it. You used to do it. You can't do that anymore. You can't do that anymore. And Paul explains what life looks like in the second half of verse 17. So give it to me straight. What do you mean, like, live like they live? That's the second half of verse 17. It says, in the futility of their minds. So in other words, the world around us walks and uses their minds in a way that minds ought not to be used. Their minds shouldn't do that. It's not doing. It's futile. It's useless. It's not doing what their mind ought to do. That's what he's saying about the people around us. So you were made to attain the knowledge of the Son of God, to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You were made to do that because you're a Christian. They should do that, but they don't do that. It is right and good for us to do that. To love the Lord our God with our minds. To really think about this stuff. You see, they don't really do that. So what he's telling us here is there is a temptation for you to do what they did. A temptation for you to do what you used to do. You see, your mind is a lot like a sponge, and if you squeeze it, what's in there comes out of there. I mean, not literally. You'd be in a trauma unit if they squeezed your brain. But you get what I'm saying. You get what I'm saying. So he's saying you ought to do what your mind ought to do, what it was made to do, and that is to know the Lord, to know Him. Christians are not anti-intellectuals. This is not a blind faith. This is not a jump into the dark. This is an actual knowing of God. That's what this is. Your brain's supposed to be on. And maybe it is, and if the sponge that is your brain is squeezed, maybe you might be full of movie quotes, song lyrics, political arguments of the day, a regurgitation of these things, trivia of current events. But he's saying everybody else's minds are like that. Your mind is to be saturated with Christ. Like that's the way they live with their minds. Your mind is to be used for the God who gave it to you. I'm not saying you can't know movie quotes or song lyrics or headlines. But I'm saying you should absolutely use your mind to love the Lord. Because honestly, our minds are always being discipled, always being discipled. Social media disciples our attention. How do we know that? When we go teach these preachers through, take these preachers through seminary, all the preaching professors are like, hey guys, let's not make it too long. They're used to swiping on all day. So I only do a solid 50-minute sermon for you guys instead of the hour and a half I wish I could do. That's a joke a little bit, just a touch. But so our minds are being discipled by our entertainment. It disciples our desires. Advertisements are discipling our contentment. That's the goal of that, to make you think you need it. To show you that you don't have it, you don't have enough, come get it, because you don't have it. The news disciples your fears. We're being discipled. But let me tell you, that's how the nations walk. That's how the nations walk. Your mind is to be discipled and saturated with the things of God. So, Paul is to people, is giving this advice to people who have received Christ, but are tempted to mindlessly get in line with everybody else. And there's the temptation for us. And he says, you should be careful with what you do with your mind. Be careful with what you do with your mind. He's talking to saved people and telling them not to live like lost people. And here's why they do what they do, that you must not do what they do. Verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So you should not walk like the nations because their hearts are hard. Their hearts are hard. So don't walk like them. Don't use their minds how they use their minds. Instead, do differently because there's darkness in there. There's darkness in there. Because you were made for the life of God. And they, as you look at the text, they're alienated from the life of God. Why are they alienated from the life of God? Well, because of the ignorance that is in them. You go, oh, okay, so we should educate people. Yes. But the problem with the person who doesn't know God, who is not a Christian, is not a lack of information. It's not a lack of information, because if you go to the bottom, the foundation of the problem of the human condition, it's not that they're just dumb. Excuse my French. That's not the problem. That's not the problem. The problem is not ignorance, not a lack of knowledge. I mean, he says that's bad here in the verse because of the ignorance that is in them, but what's that? Why? Because due to the hardness of heart. So this explains why the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And at the same time, just giving someone the gospel is not what creates faith in their heart. Because not everybody who hears the gospel receives it with faith. Why? Because Jesus tells us how to read all the parables in Matthew and Mark. And as the word of God is the seed and it goes into the ground, and the ground is the human heart, some of it is hard. So that's the answer for why the gospel is the power of God for salvation, but not everyone believes the gospel. Because the hearts of humanity are hard. So therefore, they need more than information. They need regeneration. They need a new heart. They need more than information. They need regeneration. Jesus tells us this, that our heart is the ground and the word of God is the seed. Hence why a dead heart towards God will not respond to him. And at the bottom of that, people walking around us have hard hearts. So they don't respond to God like they ought to respond to God. That is true of them. But see, he's not talking to them. He's talking to you. You who are walking. He's talking to you. So he would warn Christians about hard hearts. That's what he would say here. He'd be warning you as a Christian about having your heart hardened. The writer of Hebrews does the same thing in Hebrews 3:12. He says, "Take care, brothers, brothers to Christians, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So Hebrews tells us heart hardening occurs through being deceived in regards to sin. So that means we keep getting exposure to it and not repenting. Here in Ephesians 4, he warns us not to walk like the nations because they walk from their hard heart. So be careful lest that is in you. And why? Because this is what walking with a hard heart does in verse 19. "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." So when your heart grows hard, you stop feeling anything. You become closed off to God in your mind. According to verse 19 here, if you look at it, you're closed off to God in your mind, yet wide open to whatever pleases your body. So they don't know God. But you know what they know? What pleases them. God is out of the picture. All bets are off. Pleasure is mine apart from God. That's what's happening in verse 18 and verse 19. And this is important. We should not be feelings driven. That's a way to be tossed to and fro. But it's important that our Christian life ought to not be just informational, but emotional. We can't and should not become callous. You don't want lifeless Christianity or to be spiritually numb. This past week, we were behind a Jeep in traffic, and there's a sticker on the back of the Jeep in front of us, and it said "dead inside." And my little girl, she's like, what does that mean? And I said, it means that they don't feel anything. And she's like, what do you mean? And I was like, I think it's a joke. Because when the light turned green, they left. But actually being dead inside is not a joke. It's not a joke. But callousness is not a laughing matter. So they're spiritually callous. They've heard truth and dismissed it so many times that they do not respond. So what's the warning for us as Christians? Receiving spiritual truth and not responding. By coming because this is on the schedule every week. And then when the time allotted is over, you do something else. And your body's here, but your heart isn't. And truth comes, Lord willing, and it's brushed off. It rubs up against you and does nothing good for you. Just like a callus forms when something gets rubbed over until you can't feel it anymore. And what does this callousness, what might this callousness look like in our life? Well, sin that no longer bothers us like it once did. worship feels dull all the time. And you get that, you feel, and you get that feeling of being embarrassed about your convictions in mixed company. You get a feeling of being embarrassed of your convictions in the midst of other people who actually don't share those convictions. You start to blush, or you stay silent. That's what I imagine this road is like, not only for me, for us. Repentance, in that case, would then become rare. We can binge impurity easier than we can pray. Our screen time dominates our schedule over our scripture time. Screens over scripture. He gives a specific look at what this callousness produces specifically. You go, before you were just applying it to us, but like this is a specific application of verse 19 for you. Here's what this callousness produces. They have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. According to verse 19. So this callous lifestyle produces a lifestyle marked by sexual sin and moral impurity. In Paul's letters, what this sensuality that he's talking about is talking about every type of sexual sin outside of the marriage union, which could include pornography, adultery, and homosexual practice. If you go to Romans 1, this certainly applies to homosexual practice. Same language of them giving themselves up in Romans 1 is used here in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, just this week, we saw what this looks like as there was a public pastor who taught that you having same-sex attraction is not sinful necessarily. His argument apparently bore rotten fruit in his own life as he fell publicly this week and disqualified himself for ministry. Ephesians 4, right here, makes it clear desires that are sensual and outside of the bounds of the male to female marriage, one wife, one life, flow from a hardened heart and a darkened mind. I have counseled people who have struggled with same-sex attraction. And what I tell them is James chapter 1, verse 13 tells us that each person is tempted when he's lured away and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it grows up, what does it look like but death? So this fleshly desire for someone of the same sex is a death-giving desire. It is a death-giving desire. That fleshly desire for someone like that is death-giving. It must be repented of and removed in order to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. He says that at the beginning of chapter 4, and here, this is the rotten fruit of those desires beginning here in verse 19. So if you feel a pull and an attraction for someone of your same gender, I use the Tommy Lee Jones monkey quote for you, right? Fight like you're the third monkey headed on to the ramp of Noah's Ark, and brother, it's starting to rain. Just so you remember it. fight against your desires. Don't accommodate your desires. Fight them. Because you can trace them back right here into a heart that is hard and a mind that is darkened. He's talking to Christians, by the way. Don't walk like the nations. Walk like new creations. That's a sober assessment of the unbelieving heart that he has right here, that we should not submit to a darkened, alienated, calloused life. Don't do it. Because you claim to belong to Christ, you can't live like they live. They're ruled by their desires. You can actually fight yours. Why? Why is this so inconsistent? Why is that incompatible? Verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So you should not walk like the nations because their heart is hard, but two, your mind is Christ's. Your mind is Christ's. So if we're in Christ, then Christ now shapes who we are. His truth, his life, his teaching governs now how we live. And a life of emptiness and rebellion that is guided by our desires is not the one that you've been given. And this is the first of three pictures that we see here in the text of what it means to come to Christ. The first is school. You learned Christ in verse 20 and 21. So this is talking about truth that leads to transformation. Coming to Christ wasn't just emotional. Be careful what your emotions are. Monitor them. It's not just emotional, but it's informational or instructional. This is why Christ gave his church earlier in the chapter, Ephesians 4. That's why he gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That we ought to be united in knowledge of the Son of God. We've been equipped to grow and to know the Son of God to mature manhood, according to Ephesians 4, or womanhood for you, right? We were taught truth that now governs how we live. Paul assumes that we've heard the truth and that we are more fluent in Christ's scriptures than culture. That his voice shapes our instincts. That he is the one that we spend our mental energy on. He's assuming these things to be true. He tells us, you should not walk like the nations because their heart is hard. Your mind is Christ's. Verse 22, he uses a change of clothes. So going to school, verse 22, your clothing is new. He says, put off your old self, and then he elaborates, put on your new self. This is a deliberate action. If you woke up wearing a different outfit than the one you went to sleep in, Just imagine. How many shades of freaked out you would be if you woke up in different clothes than the ones you went to bed in. Why? Because you know that changing clothes takes intentionality, and it has to be done by you. Or you have to be a willing participant in it. Have you ever tried to change the clothes of a four-year-old who did not want those clothes? But he wanted different clothes. Why those shoes? I hate those shoes. I hate them. Why not cowboy boots? Why am I wearing these dress shoes? Where are my cowboy boots? I'm just pretending like that there could be, I'm not saying anybody does that. I'm just, there's potential that could be a convo between you and some, I mean, you know how abstract and vague preachers are. Like, just let's just pretend there's a four-year-old, and this four-year-old exists, and he didn't really want those shoes. He wanted his cowboy boots. No. See, changing your clothes has to have some intentionality to it, because your clothes is not going to change itself. Just like that closet's not going to clean itself, kids. Your clothes aren't going to change it themselves. They won't just do that. So what does that mean for us? You don't drift into holiness. You got to dress in it. You don't drift into holiness. You got to get dressed in the thing, my friends. That's what you got to do. You're putting off the old self that he's telling about here means that we stop excusing the old patterns that we used to have, the old clothes that we used to wear. So we got to stop blaming our past for our present disobedience and change them clothes. We got to stop saying, that's just how I am. Change your clothes. Putting on the new self means you act in line with who God says you are. You choose righteousness even when it doesn't feel natural to you. You replace, right? This is a replacement of these patterns, not just removal. This is active. And I'll say this. I am talking to Christians. I'm not giving the law to dead-hearted people who are nothing and have nothing but old clothes. Non-Christians cannot put off the old self. There is no old self. There's just self. There's no new. There's just you. There's no new. There's just you. So Paul is talking to Christians. Not lost people who that's their only outfit. You don't own anything else. That's it. But when Paul tells you to put off the old self and put on the new, he's telling you that you actually have this as an option. You actually can do this. You have been renewed. You have been given new life purchased for you in Christ Jesus with the blood of the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You've been given this new life. You've been given these new clothes. Now get dressed. Put it on. Take it off and put it on. Just like you take off old clothes and put on clean ones, you are to reject your old patterns of sin and embrace the new patterns of righteousness. And because you can, you should. Because you can, you should. Your old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And the life you live in by faith in the Son of God who loved you and who gave himself for you. Now, that is who you are. There is a new self. So that just a reminder, here's your reminder. You are not who you used to be. You might look the same, but you're not who you used to be. You're just not. Your clothing is new. You can put on the new self. He's done that for you. You're not the old person. If you're a Christian, you're new. You're new. So everything that you've done in the past is gone. You don't live there anymore. So somebody brings it up to you. You could just tell them, that's my old self. That's old news. Let me tell you about my new self and the good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ has taken away all of that from me. He's done that for me. Which brings us to the fourth reason you shouldn't walk like the nations. because their hearts are hard and your mind is Christ's and your clothes is new, but also your life is transformed. Your life is transformed. That's why you shouldn't walk like them. Look at the second half of verse 24. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You were made like this. This isn't law to the dead. This is life to the new. You were made like this. You were made for this. You were created to wear these clothes. They were tailored for you. They were tailored for you. Created after the likeness of God. You were reborn and made by God to be holy with new hearts and new desires. This is the fulfillment of what Ezekiel promised in Ezekiel 36, 26. He says, I will give you a new heart and cause you to walk in my statutes and in my ways. So that's why salvation isn't just behavior modification. Salvation isn't modification, it's resurrection. God replaces a heart of stone with a heart of flesh, and he puts his spirit in you and causes you to keep his commands. You have been born again. You have had a change of heart. And what is a change of heart called, kids? Regeneration. Catechism question. Regeneration. So if you see yourself chasing this old emptiness, or if there is something in the closet of your heart, and it's the old clothes, and you push it over to the side, and you find yourself on rainy days and dark days, going back to those and putting them on, and looking in the mirror, this text isn't a suggestion to you. It is a summons. He testifies in the Lord that you must no longer walk like the Gentiles walk, but like the new person you are. This is a summons with God as his witness that you need to go and get those old clothes out of that closet, push them over to the side. Instead of pushing them over to the side, you need to put them away. Put them away. Put on the new clothes. You know, when I first got here to Farmdale, my kids' favorite place was the sand of the beach volleyball court. Every time, like some of you all know, because you heard me yelling across the cart, across the like, echoing across the hills out here. Get out of there! You showered before you came. As we'd pull into the parking lot of this lovely Farmdale grounds, and if you turned your head, they would make a beeline for the sand. And our kids took like three showers every day. The first, I mean, like we came on a VBS in 2022, I think it was, and we'd go home and we washed their hair three times apiece, each time. And this text is making that same summons. Get out of there. You're clean. Because every bit of our nastiness, and why are we clean? Every bit of our nastiness has been placed upon Christ. Because God is holy and righteous and just, perfect in all of his ways, perfectly good, and he's doing good to everyone. We rebelled against him, and our sin separated us from God. But God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and all of our rebellion, sin, nastiness, failure has been placed upon him. So he died on the cross for our sins. And on the third day, he rose again, and the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now in every Christian. So consider yourselves, count, do the math. You are dead to sin and alive to Christ because Christ died for sin and made you alive. That's why you shouldn't live like the world around you. You were not rescued from this world to run back in. You were not taken from darkness into light to give darkness weekend visitation. You were not. You were made holy. You were made new. You were given new clothes. You were transformed. Your mind is Christ. Your clothing is new. And your life is transformed. I'm telling you these things because they are true about you if you're a Christian. And then, I know how you feel sometimes. And you go, I don't really feel like that sometimes. I feel some days like I did before, the old days. Sometimes worse. That's why you need an absolute infusion of truth. That you absolutely have the option of taking off those old clothes and putting on these new ones after righteousness and holiness. Because what he's doing here is telling us this is why you shouldn't walk like that anymore. Means there's an option for you not to walk like you used to walk. Because what does that lead to? It leads to the hardness of heart, the darkened of mind, giving yourself up to sensuality. That's what this leads to. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, what you see from this text is that there is a completely new you available because of a completely risen Christ in your place. There is new clothes, my friend. There is a new heart. There is a new mind because of a risen Jesus. If you want to talk to me, I'd love to talk to you over to the side or after the back, because Jesus took our filth upon himself and he bore the wrath of God. He gives us his righteousness freely. He does. So we turn to him and we trust in him, because this new life is not something we earn. This isn't leveled up on a pyramid scheme. No, this is something you receive because of what God has paid for in Jesus Christ on your behalf. If you are a Christian, something you don't see here in this text is Christian-ish. Middle ground. You don't see middle ground. You don't. He takes it away and he says there's a way that they walk and a way that you walk, and they're not compatible. So let me ask you a question I know that will be convicting if you wrestle with it. How weird are you? How weird are you? And I don't mean I could fill in a blank and offend a lot of people. I don't mean I'll just say all this stuff about you. That's not what I mean. He's saying, don't walk the way that they do. How weird is your walk? Because it ought to be different. Because your mind is Christ's. Your clothing is new. And your life is transformed. And that's going to look completely weird to people that are walking a different way. So what this text absolutely does is tell us where all of this starts, because he goes over and over and over and over and over again with it throughout it. And you're like, so what were you telling me to do? Verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. In your minds. He talks about that in verses, beginning in verse 17 through 23, that like this is something that is controlled and shaped by what controls and shapes your mind. So guard your mind. like we make a distinction sometimes between emotions and intellect, mind and heart. No, see, so it's all in one here. Guard your heart, you could say in another way, for from it flows all the issues of your life. The writer of Proverbs would tell you. So what this is a plug for filtering. Filter things that dulls your mind. Take them away. What dulls your mind? Entertainment that dulls your sense of humor to where you laugh at stuff you absolutely shouldn't be laughing about because that was on the show you watched. Like, this Christian walk encompasses absolutely everything. Absolutely everything. I'm not promoting legalism. I'm saying don't watch this show, don't watch this show, don't watch this show, don't watch this show. Here, let's fix all that. Turn your brain on when you turn your shows on. Which means you're going to turn some of that off. Because you're going to be watching it for the first time with the brain on. Be renewed in your mind leads to you changing your clothes. It means that we guard what goes in, guard what comes out. And then we walk like new creations, not like the nations. Let's pray. Father.